Let's bow our hearts and open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, your word says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise. What a hope. What love that we sinful, frail human beings could be freed from our guilt because of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. Such an amazing reality, Lord, is why we gather here together today. It is why we worship. It is why we hear your word. But Lord, keep us from being mere hearers of the word, but to become true doers. Might our status of no condemnation free us to live for you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds. This we ask through your Son. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to James chapter 1. And we'll be there for majority of the morning. We'll jump around a little bit, but I'll direct you as we go. James chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. One verse this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says this: Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you've noticed the title for today's message, you can see that today's message is a part two of a message that was started last week. It's the second message on this verse here in James chapter 1 and verse 27. And I think we need reminding again of how bold a statement it is that James is making in James chapter 1 and verse 27 when he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the needy. That's quite a statement. That's quite a bold statement. To say it's pure and undefiled religion, to say it's blameless religion, the type of religion I think that all of us would be striving for, right? The type of religion that, as he describes it, is taking care, in this verse, of the least resourced, those in society that had no status, no income, no advocates. That is true, pure, blameless, undefiled religion. Which, again, is quite a statement. In light of the fact that the rest of the New Testament has very little to say about orphan care. So, we started probing last week why it is that James would say this. And the answer, as we look through the scriptures, is really twofold. First, as we looked at last week, and we're going to talk about the second one this week, but the first one is, as we saw last week, was that James was steeped in the Old Testament. He clearly was influenced by the Old Testament. Being a Jew, the Old Testament was his bread and butter, and he knew the Old Testament. And as you study through the Old Testament, you realize very quickly that God is concerned for the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner, those that had no advocates, those that had no help, those that had no one to take care of them. And all over the Old Testament, from Exodus to Zechariah, you see God's care for these people. They were near to his heart. And as we saw last week, I think one of the most revealing things as I did the study of all those Old Testament passages was that the heart that was truly changed in repentance towards God, one of the first things that was mentioned was their care for this group. Their care for those who had no advocates. If you experienced repentance, you would take care, at least in the Old Testament as it developed it, you would take care of those who were most vulnerable. That was an evidence of a changed heart. This week, I want to move on to the second reason. That was the first reason that I think James makes such a bold statement in James chapter 1, verse 27. But the second reason is this. James was deeply influenced by Jesus. James was deeply influenced by Jesus. Now, if my understanding of who wrote James is correct, this little book here, I would argue that it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. It would make sense that James, the half-brother of Jesus, would have been so influenced by the teachings of Jesus, even though we know from the Gospels and Acts that he didn't become a believer until after Jesus had rose from the dead. But even if James, the half-brother of Jesus, did not write this book, the point still remains. If you read this book, James 1 all the way to James 5, you realize that this writer was deeply affected and influenced by the teaching of Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo, one of my favorite commentators in the New Testament, said, no New Testament document is more influenced by the teachings of Jesus than James. And all the research that's been done, we have found about 175 allusions to the teaching of Jesus in this short little book. Which is quite amazing when you think that there's only 108 verses, meaning that over one time per verse, he alludes to the teachings of Jesus Christ. There's no section in the book of James that you can go to where you will not find the influence of the teachings of Jesus Christ in this book. James is consumed with Jesus, really how we ought to be. Consumed with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And you see that right from the beginning of the book. Just go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy. Oh man, I can't wait till we get to this passage because it's so radical. Count it all joy, he says, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And having heard that, you should think, well, that's quite a statement, isn't it, to be joyous about trials? I mean, that's my knee-jerk reaction all the time. When something tragic comes to my table, I just smile and beam so greatly. It's just so opposite how we think. But we should be thinking, wait a minute, Jesus said similar things, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, blessed are you when others revile you. To put a pun for those guys that have been going for the past week, I'm so happy. Thank you for doing that to me. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And in case you don't know what blessed means, Jesus continues in verse 12 in Matthew 5, and he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's differences, of course, between Matthew 5:11 and James 1:2, but the point remains. As you keep going through the book, over and over and over, it's clear that James was influenced by Jesus. I think I was talking with Jeff Aronson a little bit about James last week, and I said, you know, James basically takes the Old Testament and Jesus, puts them in a blender, blends it up, and then pours out the book of James. And that's what you have. All over. So what you see in the book of James is the heart of James, which is clearly in tune with the heart of Jesus, the one we say that we follow. Ironically, as you read through the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, you actually, again, hear very little about the care of orphans, though. But there's no question, as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that you see Jesus had a heart for the downcast, that Jesus had a heart for the outcasts, that Jesus had a heart for children. Many of his miracles, of course, were helping children in sickness and their diseases. And Jesus points to children and their inherent nature of trust as an example for all to follow, for all to trust the Lord in a way that a child trusts. In both Matthew 19 and Luke chapter 18, you record the story, many of you are familiar with this, when these children were trying to come to Jesus and the disciples, who know better, hinder them from doing that. And Jesus says, do not hinder them. He loved children. He wanted them to come to him. And he made sure that the disciples understood this. He had a heart for children. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9. I want to read verses 33 down through verse 37. It says this, verse 33, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" It's kind of like Jesus, you could picture it here, maybe this afternoon as you're coming away from the restaurant that you men prepared for your wives. And as you're going away and the children are fighting in the back and you actually know what's going on the whole time and you're very aware of the fight that they're having and you pretend you don't know and you get home and you say, "So what were you guys talking about?" That's what Jesus is doing here. Very aware of what the disciples were talking about. Because look what it says, verse 34. "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." I always wondered what that looked like. "No, I'm the greatest." I mean, would they be that bold? "No, really, I'm the greatest." I mean, guys, if you think about it, I walked on water for a little bit with Jesus. "Yeah, but you fell in, so I wouldn't have fallen in. You know, you could just hear them going back and forth and bickering over this, saying, "Who, you know, I'm the greatest. Well, I saw Jesus in his glorified state. You didn't see that." And they're going back and forth about this. And Jesus calls them out on it. And immediately, you could hear that the crickets in the background, right? Because they have those in Israel too. And verse 35. "He sat down and called the 12. Now, at this point, he's probably in, most would say he's in Peter's house or Andrew's house or somebody's house. He sits down. There's some time that had passed here as they get their way into the house. They sit down. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." You want to know what greatness is? Let me define for you greatness. You need to understand greatness according to the kingdom of God. It's completely opposite how you're thinking. The kingdom of God does not work like we think. And so that's what he does in verse 33 through 35. The principle is very easy. If you want to be great, you are to be servant of all. That's what he's saying, right? That's true greatness. Then look at verse 36. "And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them." Now, just a little bit of an insight into the culture of that time. Children were to be seen and not heard. And honestly, in that culture, most of the time not even seen in a setting like this. They did not look to children the way that we do. You know, you think about parents today. I got kids, 3 kids, you know that. I mean, our life revolves around the children, it seems, doesn't it? The children revolved around the life of the parent back then. They were to be seen, not heard, maybe seen at that. So the fact that Jesus notices this child in verse 36, the child would never be brought into a scenario like this. He brings the child over, and notice what he says in verse 37. And those of you that are familiar with the Gospels, don't read Matthew or Luke into this. Let Mark tell us what Mark's trying to tell us. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, there's a lot of issues with this seemingly straightforward verse because I think we complicate it. But don't miss what Jesus is getting at here. He is teaching his disciples the nature of the kingdom, right? He's teaching them what true goodness is like. And the nature of the kingdom works differently than the world, which is focused on power and is focused on fame. They were arguing about who the greatest it was in their midst. And in verse 35, what's his point? The greatest, if you want to say, he would be first, will be servant of all. And immediately, I think, this is me, if I was a disciple, I'd be thinking one of these 11 or 12 that are in our midst. Okay, I'm supposed to serve them. Right? But Jesus, teaching them this principle that the greatest will be servant of all, grabs the child, someone they would not have thought of. Someone who is not in their thinking. Someone who had no status. Someone who you would not think of to serve, he brings that child in verse 37 and says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And all these commentators spend all the time trying to understand what he means by child. Even some of your study notes will tell you different opinions on that. But the point, don't miss the point. The point is he's teaching them the principle of verse 35, to be servant of all and receive the least of all. To look out for those who we would not look out for. The children would be the people in the background, unnoticed at the feast, unnoticed at the gathering. And Jesus grabs them and says, listen, if you want to be like great in the kingdom, then you are looking out for the least. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Going after those who are overlooked. That's what Jesus is teaching them. Now, what about us this morning? Do we find our hearts, I do, similar to the hearts of the disciples? Thinking of our greatness, thinking of our position, or are you like Christ, who a servant who notices the unnoticeable in the midst? I think that James says what he does in James chapter 1 and verse 27 is not only because he knew the Old Testament so well, but also because he was focused on Jesus. He knew Jesus' teachings. He knew Jesus, what Jesus was like. Yes, when Jesus was walking the earth, James was not his follower, but it's clear, even in the Gospels, that James was with him quite a bit, and he saw how Jesus acted. So when he wrote the book of James, it just flowed out of him. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So I'm going to ask us a question that I asked us last week. How pure and undefiled is your religion? I mean, if we were honest, I think not many of us would be able to say it is. To look out for those with the greatest of needs. I remind you again that the orphan and the widow had no status, they had no land, therefore they did have not any representation in court. They had no one to take care of them. They didn't have life insurance policies. They didn't have a welfare system. They had no one. And you hear the word of God, and you can see God's heart for this group of people, for those who had no one else on their side. And you come to James chapter 1 and verse 27 and hear what he says. And it can be very easy to go back, look at James chapter 1 verse 22, to just be hearers of the word. Isn't it easy to be just a hearer of the word with this verse and not a doer? Look at verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here's the great deceit, is that you're going to walk away from church today, hear the word and not do it, and think it actually profited. Right? That's what James is saying. That's the danger of iPods and iTunes and podcasts and radio, and we hear the word so much. If I spent one-tenth of the time putting into practice what I hear or even preach, you know, listening to myself, I just think it would radically change my life as a Christian. Verse 27, as I keep coming back to this verse, I have wrestled with this verse a great deal in my personal life and my life as a pastor. Because my job as a pastor is to lead this body in growth to obedience to the word of God and to our surrender of Jesus Christ. That's really why I'm here, is to help us not just hear the word, but be doers of the word. And obedience, if we were honest, to verse 27, can be very difficult to this verse, to obey what's being said here. So for the past few years, I've been praying about how I could make application of this verse in my life. James, by the way, was probably the first, I would argue, the first book written in the New Testament. And so the first letter, one of the first things that stands out to me about this letter is what he says in verse 27 there. And so I was wrestling and praying through as your pastor, how does our church be doers of the word and not mere hearers in relation to the verse? How are we taking care of those who do not have a support system in verse 27? Now, does this mean that this is a call for us in the church to go out there and start adopting children? Maybe. Maybe. I actually heard a statistic. I don't know how true it is, but if every church in the United States, if one person from every church in the United States adopted a child in the United States, there would be no children in foster care. Maybe. Maybe God's calling us to that. I don't know. God doesn't call all of us to that, although he may call some of you to that. And as I was still going through this verse in my mind and just thinking through the society we live in, which is different from the society then, it would be very easy in many cases to go to other countries in this world, even when we were down in Juarez last year, very easy to put this into practice. I started wrestling through this, and I thought, how can we take care of people who have no help? I mean, you just think about our current political situation and our current country, and doesn't the government seem to take over many of the ways that the church can't or doesn't? And they have resources that we do not. You give it every year. It's one of your favorite things to do to them. So maybe we get into this mindset that they can do much more than we can do. So as I prayed about this verse, and I sought God about this verse, and then I talked to a lady in our church named Laura Brugier, God revealed a way that we as a church can start fulfilling the call of James chapter 1, verse 27, and take care of the needy in a way that only the church can do. You may not know it, but there is a need in our society that we as a church are uniquely equipped to help. To bring the love of Christ to families in need. To be a gospel witness by both our actions and by our words. And I want to introduce you to this ministry with a short little video that gives us the most basic idea of what we believe as the leadership, as we as leadership might be what God would have us to consider and partake of. It's a ministry called Safe Families. You've heard of it, actually, some of you. And in Butler County, there is not yet a church that has fully embraced this ministry. And if God leads us as a church to get behind this ministry, it would be in partnership with Bethany Christian Services. So I want you to take a look at this video. Just gives you a real basic summarization of what it is.
Hospitality. What does this mean? A concierge? A good meal? A place to rest? In the original Greek, this is translated as the love of a stranger. So how do we make a stranger feel loved and a part of our church? Every day, there is a family in your surrounding community that is facing a crisis. A single mom who loses her part-time job. A dad in the hospital because of illness, and mom is the only one with income. A mom in a shelter, and her children are vulnerable. A home is flooded and there is nowhere to live. These families end up having no one to turn to. They have no other options. For centuries, the church was the central institution those in need turned to. Yet in recent years, the church has stepped back while other social agencies have stepped in. It's time the church began to live out hospitality the biblical way. Safe Families for Children provides the process and structure your church needs to serve families in times of crisis. How do we do it? Well, when you start Safe Families in your church, you start by educating and building an awareness that there is a need. Then you will begin to notice people that are passionate about helping others in times of need. And they become what we call ministry leads, family coaches, family friends, resource friends, and host families. Host, hold on a minute, like in my house? Well, yes. Host families are highly trained, background-checked, compassionate families. These families are then placed with a child from a family facing a crisis, helping that family and giving them time to get back on their feet. But wait, there's more. As your ministry grows, we help identify volunteers who can aid and support these families. A church ministry lead acts as the connection point between safe families and the church. We also identify family coaches, people that coordinate connecting a family in need with a host family and nurturing that relationship throughout the process. Internally, the DNA of your church will change. Families that were hesitant at first will see others doing it and join in. Externally, it will put your church in a new light in the community as it shows your willingness to show biblical hospitality to others. Join us in helping families in crisis by showing them the hospitality they need in a time of crisis. Safe families.
Should be a billion questions going through your mind at this point. That's good. This ministry is not just a radical call for some of you to willingly open your homes to children, as you're going to see. And when I say that, open your homes to children, it's for a shorter period of time. It's not like foster care. There's no government agency. It actually is designed to keep children out of the foster care system, to help, and to show the love of Christ. But this ministry is a call for the whole church to get involved, because you can provide clothing. You provide diapers, meals. We're going to, Lord willing, stock a shed to help those families that we'll be hosting. But also some of you, God might call to be family coaches, which is a great, great thing, because what a family coach is, it's someone who gets involved with the families that are in crisis, shows the love of Christ, the compassion of Jesus Christ, and of course the gospel message, right? And they work with the families who are also hosting these children and supporting them. We have a unique opportunity, I think, to show the love of Christ into a family that needs the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. And I would say this, if God calls us to move this direction and he starts to work in some of our hearts to move in this direction, I think it'll be a radical culture change in our church. I really do. Because we'll be pouring energy and time into those who have nothing to give back. Which, of course, is not what Christ did. To love us who are unlovable. I mean, don't deceive yourself. Christ didn't save you because you had something special inside of you. You don't believe it, ask your family or your mom. On Mother's Day, she'll remind you that there was nothing special about you, right? He did this to us because he loved us. It's a call for us to get our focus off ourselves and to the needs around us. Now, today, that's just a teaser. That's all that was. It's just a teaser. You're going to hear about this ministry over the next couple of weeks. You're going to see videos on it. And on the second Sunday in June, a representative from Bethany Christian Services, Janice, will be here with information and host a meeting to help us understand the ministry and the opportunity to impact the church. God's not calling every one of you to host. But I do think it's a whole church ministry. So she'll host a meeting to help us understand the ministry, the opportunity to impact our community with the gospel and love of Jesus Christ. So here's what I am asking you to do over the next few weeks. Can you do this? This is the being a doer of the word. First, learn. Learn about this ministry. Like I said, this ministry is not foster care, and it's designed to keep families out of the foster care system. These are the people that don't have the government help, believe it or not. Learn how you might be able to be part of this ministry. Like I said, it's not simply to host children. You might just not be a host family. Maybe you would be, but it's a ministry that the whole church can get behind. There's a paper in your bulletin, right? We print that off for you to take and read, not just to make paper airplanes with. So take it, read it, and learn about all the opportunities that are there. Look at the website. At the bottom, there's a website there. It has videos to tell you the impact that this has had both on churches and those in need. Secondly, I want you to pray. Pray about your heart. Pray what God might have you do. Pray about how you might be able to start fulfilling what God has called us to in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pray. Thirdly, consider how you might serve. Again, you see in that bulletin, that paper in the bulletin, different opportunities, ways that you can serve. Laura, raise your hand. I'm going to embarrass you. She'll talk a little bit next week. But if you're, she's actually asked to be the ministry lead for our church, which they said is the most difficult part to get, someone to take that role. If you have any questions, you can ask her. She doesn't have the answers. She'll tell you where you can get them. But consider how you might serve. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, I ask each one of us, you might, through the Spirit, guide and lead us to think about this ministry in the way that we can see your love be passed on through this community, your gospel be handed down to those that need it. Lord, I ask you'd work within each one of us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.